As you see from the scripture, it was plagiarized. That's word, that song is word for word from Psalm 51. Powerful words. Traditionally, we believe it's the prayer of David after his sin with Bathsheba. We always say the sin with Bathsheba. But it's worse than that. You know, we kind of like make this a little one-time mistake. This was a really messed up crime that he committed here. You can see the picture of him here up here on the roof kind of creeping on her. It's really messed up. We're talking about a king, a person who's supposed to serve his people, abusing his power, taking another man's wife. And we'll say taking. I mean, this is like a hashtag Bathsheba 2 kind of thing. I don't know how much she really was in on this. Takes this man's wife and then arranges to have this man killed. This isn't one of those sins that's like, oh, who hadn't done that? I mean, this is messed up. And this is bad stuff. He's a bad guy. But then he gives us this prayer, Psalm 51, which is a really beautiful guide for what true repentance looks like. This Psalm 51 is how you come clean. It's how you take responsibility. It's how you own bad behavior. It looks like somebody who is not only owning their mistakes, but is ready to live differently, is ready to make some changes, some big changes. Someone who's at a turning point in their life. And so at moments of repentance and moments of big changes, Psalm 51 is a good one to go through and use as a guide for your life and for your prayer. Now, David wasn't the only one to repent. But a big reason that he's known as a man after God's own heart was his willingness to come clean. His willingness to say, I messed up, to own what he did. And in that, not just say I messed up, but be ready to change. Be ready to do things differently. And we see that here in the case of the sin with, I say the sin with Bathsheba, but again, the second part of it, he had her husband killed. This is messed up. But the text here says, what God really wants, if you keep reading in Psalm 51, he'll say what God really wants is a broken and contrite heart. He wants somebody who's willing to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. And it says a broken and contrite heart, not really like these sacrifices, not jumping through religious hoops and getting the religious rituals right. That's not what's as important. What's most important is coming clean. Saying I messed up, saying I am sorry. And so you see in this, in Psalm 51, this is a person who's taking responsibility for their actions against you, and you only have I sinned. You are right in your judgment of me. That's a hard thing to say. It's not saying you got me wrong in any way, or that's a little bit of a harsh judgment, or it's saying, no, you're right. I have nothing to hide behind. I have no excuses. What you say is right. I messed up bad. It says, please don't cast me away, because it assumes I actually deserve to be cast away. What I did was worthy of breaking relationship with me for, and I'm just pleading for mercy. It's someone who knows they messed up. They've taken ownership. Now think about this. Have you ever been a recipient of a bad apology? It's easier to kind of think about it from that way, but maybe we've given bad apologies. We live in a world of people who don't want to take ownership, and so we give and receive a lot of bad apologies. And David could have gave some bad apologies about his sin with Bathsheba, but he didn't. Here we're seeing a good one. But here's some bad apologies. Sorry you were offended. You ever heard that one? I'm sorry that offended you. What I did was perfectly fine. I am totally well within my rights, but sorry you're kind of soft and took it wrong. Sorry you were offended. Sorry, God, you were offended about my sin with Bathsheba. How offensive would that be? I'm sorry, but insert whatever excuse. I'm sorry, but you put me in that situation. I'm sorry, but you made me do it. You know, David in Psalm 51 could have said, God, I'm really sorry. But have you seen Bathsheba? What was I supposed to do? You know, he didn't do that. He owned it. Or what about this one? Sorry, I'm not perfect. I really don't like that one.
Because what that's saying is, you want me to be perfect. You think I should be flawless in every way. And it's like, no, I'm not asking you to be perfect. God's not asking you to be perfect. I mean, it would be nice if you were happy with your one wife and your other wife and your other wife and your other wife and your other wife and your concubines. That's not enough. I'm just asking for that to be enough and not having to take Uriah's wife also. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm just not asking you to be a horrible scumbag. Or how about this one? Sorry, it was a mistake. Sometimes that's fair. Sometimes it's fair to say it was a mistake. Sometimes it was a one-time oopsie. But a lot of times, it wasn't a one-time oopsie. It was premeditated, it was planned, it was conniving, it was selfish, it was evil, and it was wrong. And we say it was a mistake. You know, with David, it was not a mistake. Whoops, slept with Bathsheba, whoops, killed her husband. That's not a mistake. That was on purpose, that was planned, that was premeditated. And so sometimes we cheapen the wrong we've made. We cheapen the thing we've done and say it wasn't so bad, it was a mistake. When in reality, it was a lot worse than what we're making it. Here's another bad apology is saying, you have to forgive me. If you're a Christian, you have to forgive me. It's your duty, you have to do this. Or sometimes maybe we go to God kind of with that same attitude. God, sorry, I know you're going to forgive me, so sorry, God, all right, let's move on. That doesn't look like real repentance. That doesn't look like real sorrow. That doesn't look like I'm ready to change. And so I don't want to start judging the way people apologize and the way people say they're sorry, but maybe think about that for yourself. When I'm going to someone and trying to own what I've done, am I coming and expecting them to have to give me forgiveness? Because if you feel that way, you probably actually don't get the gravity of the situation. I think real repentance kind of says, look, I'm sorry, and I get it if that takes time. I get it if you're really mad. I get it if you're not ready to forgive me right now. I know I don't deserve forgiveness, and me asking for your forgiveness is me asking for something I don't deserve. So if you have people coming out and saying, well, you have to forgive me, I think that's somebody who's planning on going on sinning so that grace may increase. They're going to keep abusing. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't forgive them, but it does mean you should be careful about letting them back into your life because they aren't really sorry. That's not real repentance. That's not a real coming clean when they're trying to hold religion over your head to make you, to manipulate you. So anyway, I know it's easy to look at these and think about, oh, I know that, yeah, that jerk gave me a bad apology, but we really need to kind of think about this for ourselves. Are we not really owning our mistakes? And it is really difficult, right? It should be so easy to apologize and to say I was wrong and to say I messed up. A lot of times it's really easier said than done. And so think about this. Is it easier to admit wrong to God or to people? Which one's easier? I think generally it's easier with God. It's easier with God because we know he's forgiving. We know his love's unconditional. With people, you never know. This might break it. This might end the relationship. But something Dietrich Bonhoeffer says is sometimes we like to just go and confess to God when in actuality what we're doing is confessing to ourselves and giving ourselves easy absolution. And so sometimes you need to go and confess to someone else. One, so that you can actually see the gravity and weight of your sin. It's a little more convicting to see, oh, this is actually, sometimes we don't get to see how our sin has actually hurt or impacted God. But when you confess to another person, you can see how it's hurt and impacted them. And that might move you to change. But it's also through confessing to other people where you can have some sense of accountability, some way to make it right. Now, again, forgiveness doesn't come on because you can, in your ability to make it right, you don't have to make it right to be forgiven. But I think there's a sense of repentance and ownership in saying, hey, I messed up, and if there's a way I can make it right, I really want to. In Psalm 51, he says that. He's like, hey, I'm going to tell people about this. I'm going to worship you because of this. I want to make it right. And then last, it's where we can see the forgiveness. when you confess your sin to someone else, you can experience that forgiveness coming back to you. So it's important to not just say I'm wrong to God, but to be willing to say I'm wrong and I messed up to other people, to Christian friends. But when you have this ability to own mistakes, to say I was wrong, it really works wonders in your relationships. And so I'm going to give a few really good, helpful reasons for owning your faults, some benefits to it. But I don't want you guys to hear this morning, hear me say, here's what you should do this. You should do the right thing because there's lots of great consequences and it makes your life better. You should do the right thing just because it's the right thing and just because it's what God wants you to do. But when you do that, you do reap some nice benefits. There are some good things that come out of it. When you own your faults, one is it's likely to end disputes. It's likely to heal relationships. And I'm kind of in the, pretty much in just about every fight, every dispute, every beef that you have with somebody. There's very few cases where one person is completely wrong and one person is completely perfect. There's always something one party could do better. There's always something you could have done differently. Maybe you reacted in the wrong way. Maybe you did prejudge. Maybe it was more that person. But I bet there's something in that dispute that you could own. And you could say, hey, well, I could have done this better. And it's not a hard and fast rule. But I think generally in a dispute, if you can come out and say, genuinely, not a bad apology, but a real one, owning it, I messed up, I shouldn't have done that, I see how it hurt you, I'm really sorry. Usually, they're not going to say, yeah, you're an idiot, and stick the knife in further and twist it and talk about how wrong you are. Usually, they're going to say, hey, I could have done better too. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have behaved that way. Or you had a point there. You know, so usually, if you're willing to come clean, the other person will come clean, and it can be a lot quicker to ending disputes, to healing relationships, when you don't just try to die on this cross of being right, but just say, you know what, that's okay. This is our relationship is more important, and I'm gonna own my mistake. Another one is it is good leadership. Owning faults is good leadership. I think that maybe, you know, back 50, 60, 70 years ago, maybe in leadership classes, I don't know where I've heard it. I know there was this attitude that leaders should never apologize, that leaders should never admit mistake because they want to look powerful and strong, like they have it all together and that you should just blindly follow them. But that attitude of leadership is changing. Now people really respect leadership that is willing to say, hey, you know what? That was a mistake. That was wrong. We shouldn't have done that. And we're going to go this way instead. We're gonna change things up because what we did didn't work. Sorry. We're going to do it this way now. And people like that because, one, you're seeing that this leadership is honest, that they're willing to admit failure, and they're willing to be, like, transparent about it. Probably most of you watched the Super Bowl in here. And I'm a Cowboys fan. So this is really hard to say, but the Eagles got a pretty good quarterback in Jalen Hurts. Good dude, he's from Texas. He plays for the Eagles, so I don't like him, but I like him. And in the Super Bowl, he made a really bad play. He played a great game, but he made a really bad play. You remember, he fumbled a snap. He fumbled, they snap it to him, he drops it, the other team picks it up and runs a touchdown. You could say that play was the difference in the game. You could say that play lost the game. And you see him on the sidelines, and the announcers actually, they talked about it. You could see him on the sidelines after saying, my bad, I'm sorry, guys, I messed up. He was taking ownership of that mistake, which he didn't have to do. Because a lot of you have probably heard people who just can't own it. He could have said, I wasn't ready for the snap, center snapped it too soon. You messed up, man, why'd you do that? You caused us to lose that. You snapped it too high. How was I supposed to catch it? He could say, hey, some of you guys, y'all should have been able to tackle him. How come you guys let him run all the way in? He could have started blaming everybody else except himself. And we kind of live in that world, right? You guys probably have teammates that are that way, where it's never their fault. It's always someone else's fault. It's always the ref's fault. It's always you are out of position. You see students like that sometimes. That teacher gave me an unfair assignment. That they didn't give me enough time for this. And we see a lot of people, and we tend to do it. We want to blame everybody else and not take ownership. But Jalen Hurts took ownership, and I like that. And then later on, you see there was a holding call or whatever that everybody was mad about, and you can kind of see how that leadership followed suit, because the guy who had that holding call at the end said, dude, it was a holding call. I shouldn't have done it. I messed up. And but here's what I think is really good. Is when it's good leadership, people will follow you, people will trust you, and people, you'll get other people to start taking responsibility. But you will also, when you come clean and own your fault, you'll be reminded that you aren't alone, that you don't have to be perfect, and that no one else is perfect. And so I can imagine when Jalen Hurts comes clean on this, I imagine the offensive linemen say, hey, we should have blocked better. Hey, that wasn't the game. We should have been, the defense should have showed up better. And so you're going to have a bunch of people saying, we all messed up. We all didn't do our best. And you're going to realize, we're not alone. We're all in this together. We're not a bunch of individuals blaming each other and mad at each other. We lost as a team. We messed up. We all could have done better. And we're not alone in this. So it's really powerful to be able to come clean and be reminded that, hey, we're all a bunch of messy people. We all don't have perfect lives. We all don't have it together. But I think one of the biggest reasons that it's hard for us to own our faults is that we have to admit we're not perfect. It feels like if I say I was wrong, it diminishes my value in some way. If I say I was wrong, I'm kind of saying I'm less than perfect, or maybe I'm below you guys. Maybe I'm less than other people. And the more perfect you think other people are, the more perfect you think the people at your work or the people at your church are, the harder it's going to be for you to admit any fault or error or wrongness, because you have this false idea that everybody else has their lives together. And, you know, social media has a lot to do with that. You know, we only put the best parts of our lives on social media. And so if you're on social media all the time, you think everybody's got these perfect lives, except for me. But that's going to make it a lot harder for you to ever come clean and say, you know, I'm not one of those people. Sometimes in churches, we do the same thing, right? It's kind of a stereotype of churches, is we kind of give off this message that we have it all together, that we're perfect people, that everybody in here has their lives together. It's not okay to have issues in here. Sometimes we kind of have that idea. But I want you to know this morning, it's okay to have issues in here. There are mental health issues in here. There are marriage issues in here. There's sin, there's doubt, there's addiction, all in this room. Bunch of broken people in here. But a saved people. And I think we need to know and acknowledge that, look, nobody's perfect. We're not perfect. And whenever we can kind of process that in our minds, it becomes a lot easier to say, I've messed up. It becomes a lot easier to own our mistakes. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to think about, where in your life do you need to admit wrong, to admit real mistakes, to say, man, I've hurt this person and I've wronged them, or I've hurt God and I've wronged him, or I've held this grudge too long. I've messed up. And so maybe it's with God, maybe it's with a person. But I believe if you can come clean with these things, you'll find healing. It'll be life-giving. And so when you come out and say, I've messed up, I'm wrong, I need forgiveness, I think that you're going to find forgiveness. You're going to find grace from God. But I think you're going to find grace from his people as well. And so I should also couple that with, be willing to admit wrong, but also if somebody's going to come to you and say, I'm sorry and I messed up, be willing to give the grace that you hope to receive whenever you're wrong. Be willing to give the forgiveness that you hope to receive from God. So if you're here this morning and you have any issues in your life, if you have something you want to come clean on, if you want to seek the grace of God, if you want to give your life to Christ in baptism, or if you have any other need, We invite you to come to the grace-filled God this morning.